Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians. I am continuing the third part of my message about saving grace and sustaining grace. As I said over the last few services, you are saved by grace, but you also have a living grace. I think it's one of the most liberating things to know in your life. In fact, one of the messages preached in the church where I was at this past week preached Romans 6. And Romans 6 is a very important chapter to understand concerning your relationship with God. You see, it's not all about you. Not about how much you can work and how much you can keep it. How much, in fact, the message is entitled today, I can't live the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. Now, Christ can live it through me. So I just wanted to make sure I dispelled any problems you might have with that title. Christ can live it through you. Christ wants to live it through you. And the life which I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God. All those verses are about that. All those verses are to tell you that, listen, instead of always beating yourself up and saying, I got to do more, you know, listen, let Christ live through you. Yield your members, yield yourself, yield your life. That's what it's all about. As we looked at this thing, I started out the first of two messages ago with, for what is your life? And that's the question we need to answer. Then I went into Romans 6, 4, and I said we should also walk in newness of life. That's what the Bible says. There are those that know that the law can't save you, but the law can't make you perfect either. It isn't about keeping the law that is going to have you in a good relationship with the Lord. If you fail in one part, you failed at all. That's what the Bible says. It's not about do this, do that. It's about let Him live through you, submit to Him, help Him to control your life. Not my will, but thine be done. You hear me say it all the time. Jesus said that in Gethsemane, and that's our prayer. That should be our prayer. Listen, it's not my will, it's thy will be done. All of that is all interconnected in the messages that we're looking at concerning grace. As I was there one night, Brent Logan preached, and the first verse he went to, I'll start out with tonight, was 2 Timothy 2:1. And it says about grace. It said, you know, and I was just, it wasn't even in my notes, and I'm like, man, you know, how could I have not had that important a verse in the notes on grace? It's just because this book's inexhaustible. I walked up to him, I said, my last two messages were on grace. His message was on living grace. In a different sense, it was really another subject area, but it was living grace all through it. That's what kept jumping out to me. But then we looked at Galatians, and we saw in Galatians 3 that he asked a rhetorical question. Have you begun in the Spirit, or are you made perfect by the flesh? And I'm not into the message yet. This is all just review. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? He's saying, listen, why would you want to be under the law? I don't want to be under the law. I'm under grace, and grace is supposed to inspire me to live for the Lord. I'm supposed to live for Him because I love Him, not out of constraint, not out of, you know, even duty. It's supposed to be out of love. And as we understand the love that He had for us, we can then reciprocate that love back to Him. What does the Bible say? It says we love Him because He first loved us. Well, that's why I need to love Him. That's why I need to love Him. So if we'll get that love thing straight and the grace thing straight, everything else will fall in line, but you're not going to be made perfect by keeping the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Listen, thou shalt not's for babies. Actually, a little older than a baby, but a baby Christian. You know, in other words, it's for babies. You got to tell them, look, don't do this, don't do this. You know, don't go here, don't say that. And you're trying to help them, but really what it is you need to help them by helping them tune in to the Spirit of God that indwells in every believer. If you and I tune in to what's inside of us, and we submit to the Spirit of God leading our lives, it will change everything about the outcomes. By the way, it'll make life easier. I can't live the Christian life, but God can live it through me. I can't live the Christian life, but as I submit to the will of God, I can live the Christian life. But it's all about God, and it's all about submission, and it's not about me. You know what happens if it's about you? Sooner or later, you're going to get lifted up with pride. Well, look at what I've done. Look how I talked to that person, and I was instrumental in leading them to Jesus. Look how I, and you start getting I. When if you're living a submitted life, it's all about Him. How does that change things? It changes things by realizing that it's a God thing. Your life is to be, and not for lack of a better term, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. However, before I get in the message, I wrote you a poem. Yes. I didn't start it, but I heard it and I went, wow, that's good. And then I edited it for Independent. Wow, that's good. And then I edited it for Independent Baptist. Because it got a little, I had to aggressivize it a little bit. Not that that's a word or a term, it's a God thing. It's a God thing. However, before I get in the message, I wrote you a poem. Yes. I didn't start it, but I heard it and I went, wow, that's good. And then I edited it for Independent Baptist. Because it got a little, I had to aggressivize it a little bit. Not that that's a word or anything. But it's about cancel culture. And I'm the president of the Republican Club, so I want you to pray about this, that I'm going to start out my meeting. I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I want to give it to the church. And then I was like, and I was praying. And the Lord was like, yes, and you need to do that at the Republican Club. Now, there's going to be people that aren't going to like it. But you know what? Fire me. Really, I'm there because I have an outreach. I'm there because it's what, you know, God's enabled me to speak to, you know, hundreds of people. And I have, you know, I'm able to do that in that forum. But that forum, if they don't like me and what I am, they need to find somebody else. So here it is. I entitled it because there wasn't a title in the one I watched. And there was no credit given. But clashing with the cancel culture. Now, you know what the cancel culture is. You got everything. You can't be the Washington Redskins anymore. You know, you can't be this, you can't be that. So here it is. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam I am. I do not like them on a boat. I do not like them with a goat. I do not like them on a train or in the dark or in the rain. I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. I'll tell you what else I do not like. I do not like people to call good things bad, nor when they call wrong things right. Yet the media flouts the cancel culture as they act like a devouring vulture. That was all me. I put that whole one in there. Not that I'm proud about it. It must have been the Lord. Maybe I was submitted to Him and He did it through me. They speak with the perverseness of evil intentions and force upon all others their liberal agendas. Now, so far, the Republican Club's okay. You know what else makes me see red? Attacking Dr. Seuss and Mr. Potato Head. And Speedy Gonzales and Pepe Le Pew and the Bernstein Bears, just to name a few. You can't say that, you can't say this. Well, I've had enough and I've made my list. Cancel culture has crossed the line and I believe that it's past time for Christians to take a stand and join in unity all over the land. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. With cancel culture, I certainly disagree when they claim we can't say words like he and she. The Bible for me settled this issue. If this makes them mad, then grab a tissue. Male and female, God created them. And who are they to challenge Him? He came to earth as a babe in a manger. To this kind of love, we were all a stranger. See, Jesus came to save the lost when He died upon that old rugged cross. His body lay in that tomb for 3 whole days while He defeated the foes of death, hell, and the grave. He arose with all power, dominion, and might. With the stone rolled away, He finished that fight. We can fight too. The true believers must stand up. They've been silent far too long, and I've had enough. Many in the churches have abandoned their posts, losing their freedoms and the things we love most. This is a time where we take it all back. Yes, time to stand up and get back on track. Although this poem started with green eggs and ham, the poem is really about the great I am. I'm going to tell you what, it was a young black man, no credits given, and it came across a feed, and I watched it, and I was like, wow. Now, I changed it, you know, 20%. But what he said was really good in and of itself. It just talked about the body of Christ. I talked about Christians, and to me it was, you know, it's what we need in our lives. So pray about that. That'll be Thursday night. So you may see me this weekend, next weekend, and I no longer have that post. But it'll be what it is. Galatians 2, I can't live the Christian life. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So you see, it says you're dead to the law. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, notice this, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. There is no clearer scripture in the Bible than this one and many others, though. But it says, Christ liveth in me. I live by the faith of the Son of God. And if you get that, if you understand that grace, if you understand that it's Christ trying to live through you, boy, it liberates you because you realize it's not about you. It's not about, well, what can I do and how much can I do? No, it's all about submission to God. I want to submit more, and I find a problem that I sometimes don't submit like I should. We're all human. We all fail. But if that's not your focus and you don't know it's supposed to be your focus, you have no chance in living that life of submission. That is what Christianity is. Christianity is not about the law. The law is our schoolmaster to do what? To bring us under Christ. Then we are no longer under the law. When people try to put other Christians under the law, all they're doing is they are confusing what is important. What is important? You learn your Bible, you learn to submit, and as you submit to the will of God, God lives His life through you. That's Christianity. Look at another one, Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 14. But God forbid that I should glory. Why? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. You know you need to live a crucified life. You've heard that before. What is it? It's exactly what we've been talking about in the last couple of services. You need to live a crucified life. Crucify self. Let God live through you. Submit. Here's what I wrote. Determining what you would say to a new convert is a good way to gauge your spiritual mindset and understanding. What things cross your mind concerning what this individual needs to know now that he's a Christian? Generally, our concerns and emphases revolve around what that person needs to do, what that person needs to give up. And by the way, those are important things, but you know that a person that gets saved can quit smoking without you badgering them. A person that has things in their life that they need to correct can do that without you being their Holy Ghost. That's our problem. I told you the story. I had a preacher that came in, and he was from California, and he used to wear flip-flops out there. And guess what? I mean, I'm not a preacher. A person come in, and his wife wanted to be there, and he really didn't, but they came. Man, he texts me every Sunday morning now and tells me he's praying for me. He's a pastor up in Kentucky. I didn't need to try to fix his life, although I thought it was my responsibility. Why would I think that? Because that's how we've been ingrained in Christianity. You think it's your responsibility to fix everybody else when you yourself aren't fixed. I think it's my responsibility to fix everybody else. I'm the pastor of the church. No, it's not my responsibility to fix everybody else. It's your responsibility to fix thyself through the will of God, submitting to God, letting God lead you, and He will do it. And guess what? It'll be more permanent than doing it by the pressure of other people on you. We want to give them some kind of list of things to give up, things they must do. We tell them to do their best to live for Him. God doesn't want this. He wants each person to establish a close, loving relationship with Him. The changes that take place when the relationship is right will be more permanent. It's impossible to live the Christian life on your own. The Apostle Paul, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul was brought to the end of his own resources. He was brought to a self-sufficient brokenness. Let me get there with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So, look at verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. See, Paul had an abundance of revelations. And listen, I've got to tell you, you and I would have a hard time if God gave us an abundance of revelations. With what? With pride. So God has to offset that with something else for our good. Now, do you think that's going to be something great that you're looking? I mean, God's offsetting our abundance of revelations with something to sort of prick us and, you know, hit our pride. Some say Paul was hard to look at because he had a problem with his eyes. I don't know. Look at what it says. So, because of the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So there's Satan is the one, in other words, God allowed it, Satan did it, and it was to buffet him. Why? So he wouldn't be exalted above measure. God will not share His glory with anybody. So when a person gets lifted up with pride, and all of us have pride, and it's not your job to fix my pride, okay? Let's say somebody comes up and says, I mean, I think I've told you this, but you know, there's a preacher that would always get up and say, well, you know, I don't want you to get lifted up with pride, but that was surely some good singing. You know, I want you to get lifted up with pride, but boy, that was a good message. I don't want you to get lifted up with pride. How stupid. You walk up to your wife and go, I don't want you to get lifted up with pride, but that was a good meal, honey. That was what a preacher said to him when I was sitting at the table. In other words, how dumb to qualify every statement you make with, I don't want you to get lifted up with pride, that's none of your business. Think about it. It's not. That's between you and God. That's between me and God. That's between each individual and God. Listen, you can't fix it. I read this thing this morning about a good friend of mine. Somebody said, well, I see pride in every one of his messages. I jumped in. I was like, are you saying that this friend of mine, you see, in quotation marks, judging by the outward appearance, by the way, is where I'm going to go with it, unless he's listening right now, and then he'll know not to go there. You see pride every time this guy preaches? You know what I see? Because I just heard him. I see humility and brokenness. The problem is, if you're listening, you can't always hear that. I know the man, and I know what they said, and it's just, it's jealousy. What a shame. But maybe that's his thorn in the flesh. So he wouldn't be exalted above measure. You never know. Listen, we complain all the time. Oh, Lord, take this from me. Oh, Lord, stop this thing. Oh, Lord, I can't handle it. I pricked my fingernail, or, you know, I got an ingrown toenail and I'm going to die. You know, I don't like ingrown toenails, so just so you know, I had to have one operated on. Not fun. So I didn't like my ingrown toenail any more than you do. Look at verse 8. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, wouldn't it be good to hear from God? He said unto me. Now look, you know what it takes sometimes? It takes some heartfelt prayer to hear from God. Man, I got this problem, and Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And he said unto me, boy, I'll give a lot to hear from God. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You hear that? We're looking at grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, when you're strong, this is when you're weak. I can't live the Christian life. Why? Because it's not in me to be able to live it, except that it is only in me because of what's in me. He lives in me. But it's not in me. It's not in my flesh to be able to do it. And our whole life we've been taught, you got to do this, do that. You got to. No, it's not about you. It's all about submission. Submit, submit, submit. Then you can live the Christian life. That's what I want. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith, chapter of faith. And you just go through there and you can, you know, it starts off with faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, what is faith? Defined right there. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but you don't have the evidence. When you get the evidence, it's not faith, because now you have the evidence and you don't have to believe it by, you know, it doesn't have to be by faith. But it starts with faith. Look at verse 4. Now look at verse 3. Through faith. Look at verse 4. By faith. Look at 5. By faith. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. Look at verse 9, by faith. Look at, and you know, we can go through the whole thing. I'm not going to do that. Look at 20, by faith, Isaac. 21, by faith, Jacob. 22, by faith, Joseph. You think they had faith in the Old Testament? You better believe it. That is the key. It is impossible to please God without faith. Look at verse 34. Well, 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of what? Weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Samson was not a hulk of a man. You know what he was? He was a normal-looking man who was given strength by God. Look at David. David killed Goliath. Oh, well, you know, it was a lucky shot. No, it was God. Look at what he did to the bear, the lion, with his bare hands. And by the way, that might have been one instance at one time. They both occurred probably at the same time, the way that it reads. How did he do that? Through weakness. So listen, if you're weak, you can be made strong. But if you think you're self-sufficient, God can't work with that. He cannot work with an individual that thinks somehow they are God's gift to Christianity. Nobody is. Nobody's irreplaceable. Nobody is, you know, oh, you know, mystique and everything else. No, it's all about God. By faith, through faith. That's what's important. Look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah is a magnificent book, as they all are. Some people say, well, our English Bible isn't the Word of God. It's the Greek and the Hebrew. You know, how could God choose English? Just think about it. What they're saying is He chose Hebrew. How selective that is. He chose Greek, and that's it? But He can't choose English. Why? He chose Greek. Oh, but that was the original languages. So God doesn't know history. God can't foretell the future. God doesn't know that the world language today and for the last several hundred years has been English. So He prepared man and gave man a proof text. Isaiah is one of them. We're in Isaiah 40 is why I'm thinking about this. And I've told you this before, but I want to give it to you again. In the Hebrew and Greek Bibles, let's call them, manuscripts, you don't have 66 separate books. The Hebrew book's the Tanakh. It has not 39 like our Old Testament, it has 27. Because you have the book of the 12. So all 12 minor prophets are one book. So you don't have, when you look at the Hebrew plus the Greek, you don't have 66 different books. They also have a different order. The Tanakh starts in Genesis and ends in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is the last book of the Hebrew Bible. Our order is different, and there's a reason our order is different, but theirs ends in 2 Chronicles. So when you read 2 Chronicles, the last chapter, it is enlightening what God's expectations are, but that's for Israel. But anyway, so you look at that, and then you look at our English Bible. Our English Bible has 66. Is there proof that God chose English? And Isaiah is a Bible in the Bible. So we're in chapter 40. Look at chapter 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know that matches Matthew 3:3, John the Baptist? It's the 40th chapter in Isaiah. Every chapter in Isaiah matches our English Bible. Genesis matches Isaiah 1, where it talks about the heaven and the earth. The 66th book matches Revelation, talks about a new heaven, new earth. And every one of them, I've got two friends that wrote books on the book of Isaiah showing how each book matches the book of Isaiah, how each chapter matches the book in order, in our English order. And remember, you can't do this with the Hebrew because the Hebrew doesn't have 39. And it has a different order. It only works in the English Bible. And some people came up with the Deutero-Isaiah theory. There were two Isaiahs that wrote it because the difference between the first 39 chapters and the last 40 through 66 is so distinct that seminaries said there had to be two different Isaiahs that wrote it. How about emphasizing the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're so distinct that the author made them distinct? That's God. That's God. So I just want you to see that because I want you to see that God knew this all along. Who are we to doubt God? So when you go to the 39th chapter, you're matching the book of Malachi. The 40th chapter is the book of Matthew, and that's why you have John the Baptist in prophecy showing up here in the 40th book. And that's why some of your, like if you have a Scofield Bible, you'll see that part two. How many have that right there? Part two. See that? Why do they do that? Because that's the way that thing is divided. It is so much and so obvious to the reader that that's why it's divided. But God divided it for a purpose. Now, in Isaiah 40, I want to show you a verse on our subject. Look at verse 20. He giveth power to the what? Faint. So why do you complain about being faint? Think about it. Think about what I'm saying right there. I don't like to be sick. I don't like COVID. I don't like right now, I smell smoke. 2 days ago, I got headaches from it. It was driving me crazy. I said, Judy, you got to do something. You got to burn something. So she started a candle. And, started the candle up, and that helped. And then I went in and did that wash, blowing out one side, blowing in one side and out the other. I did that, and she says, you probably need to, cut your nose hairs or something. I said, why didn't I think of that? But I mean, I don't like to be sick. None of us do. But look at what it says again in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. You ought to look at it and go, you know what? Glory, hallelujah. If God's got, like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, if God's going to give me strength and power, I'd rather be faint, I'd rather be weak, and let God get the glory and work through me. He isn't looking for some hulker, brainiac, or whatever you want to call it. Hulker was physical, but let's talk about your brain. He's not looking for somebody that, man, you can pi, you can tell me every number in pi, He's looking for weak, faint people that when he works through them, you know who has to get the glory? God. We're always looking at, we need to see some Hollywood stars get saved so that they can go out there. We need a football star or a baseball star. We need them to get saved so they can go out. No, generally that becomes a royal mess. I know, I've seen them. I've met them. Some of them are so superficial, it's pathetic. Because they're used to that glory. They get saved, and they continue to grab that glory. God doesn't want that. God can't use that. So look over at Jeremiah chapter 10. I'm going to give you some thoughts, though, before we get there. God does not necessarily want to give us strength as much as he wants to be our strength. Now think about that. He doesn't want to give us strength as much as he wants to be our strength. The world's designed to wear down those that trust in their own strength. Some of the most miserable people are those doing the greatest amount of religious activity without placing their trust in the Lord. Their self-sufficiency is their greatest enemy to achieve that which God desires the most. Natural abilities become liabilities when a Christian relies on those abilities rather than on Christ. God will allow problems to come into our lives greater than our abilities to solve them so that he can get the glory. Now think about that, because I want to drive this home again today as I did last week. If your abilities are music, intelligence, personality, financial status, ability to speak, yield to him. Yield to him. He does his greatest work through people that are yielded to him. It does not mean that many others are not doing a lot of things under their own supposed self-sufficiency, but there's no peace or joy or contentment in those things. Sooner or later, the person becomes a defeated Christian because they're working in their own power. What does a Christian have to do to be more acceptable to God? Whether Christians would really admit it, we sometimes think that we have to do our part. Is God in heaven waiting to slap us down for doing wrong? I don't think so. I think God is a loving Father and he wants to bless us frequently. He will do this in spite of our shortcomings. Now think about that. It has been ingrained in the Christian culture that God will only bless you if you dot every one of your I's and cross every one of your T's, and you got to live it and you got to do right, and that's the only way to get the blessings. God blesses me in spite of myself. He does the same thing for you. In spite of yourself. If he didn't, then the Christian life would simply be, hey, I got a daddy. What do they call them when they give you a lot of money? Yeah. They look at him like a sure daddy. That's not what he is. Or what did they call them, the women over there? And I just like the way you say it, too.
I'll see if I can say it that way. Cougar. I can't, but I tried. They call him a cougar. Listen, that isn't God. Why are we so convinced that he is like that? Because it's ingrained in the psyche of Christianity. What I'm telling you is let it go, submit to God, find out who you are in Christ, let Christ live through you, and then he gets all the glory for what he does. Look at Jeremiah 10, 23. Now think about this. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. It is not in you to direct your steps. It's all about God. God directs your steps. God's the one that is supposed to lead you. Religion emphasizes performance as its greatest priority. Christianity emphasizes people. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. I have to have you turn there. 1 Corinthians 9. Christianity is supposed to emphasize people. That's why Paul says in Corinthians that the people themselves were his work. 1 Corinthians 9, 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Now look at this. Are not ye my work in the Lord? You know what your work is? It's people. It's not things. It's people. I'll give you an example. The decorations up here. They're beautiful. That's not the work. You know what the work is? The work is the people that look at it and say, hey, it's a pleasant environment. That's the work. The work isn't, you know, the work isn't the work. The work is always the people. And that's a simple example. Think about it on even a different spiritual plane. When you live the Christian life, or you don't live the Christian life, your work is either good or bad. But your work are the people you influence. That's what it is. If you influence them for good, it's a good work. You influence them for bad, it's a bad work. And your work will be tried. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. I believe that work that's going to show up at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be the people that you influenced. How will God do that? I don't know. But it's not like, I wrote some books. So all my books are going to show up there. I hope not. You know, that's not my work. What shows up there? Somebody read one of the books and it helped them. Somebody read one of the books and it turned them off for Christ. That's the work. Ye are my work in the Lord. It's about people. Everything's about people. About people. The effectiveness of our life and walk with Christ will correlate directly with how well we learn to invest ourselves in others. Law insists on ministry. Grace encourages it. Grace encourages it. Grace will lead us to share the person of Christ with others, not a plan of salvation. When you have a truly personal relationship with Christ, you'll share that relationship rather than a method with the sole purpose of getting people to pray a prayer. Sometimes we focus so much on getting decisions for Christ, we fail to offer that person what he or she really needs, and that is Jesus Christ. I believe that's the reason so many people doubt their salvation. We need to introduce the lost to Christ, not to a plan. A plan that presents a method does not give the assurance that a presentation of the person of Christ does. We need to offer the individual a way of life, not just a means of forgiveness or a ticket to heaven. Christianity is a way of life. Look at Psalm 37, and with this I'll close. Does your life revolve around being forgiven and going to heaven, or does it revolve around a loving relationship that can never be severed but must always be nurtured? We need the grace of God to so consume us that we find His service delightful. Psalm 37, last verse, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you know how many people don't understand that verse? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Here's how people have read it for years. If you delight yourself in the Lord, whatever your heart desires, He'll give it to you. You know how defeating that is? When I don't get what my heart desires and I'm told that I do get it, my heart doesn't always desire the right thing. Look at the verse. And He shall give thee, let's do it this way, the right desires. In other words, He gives you the actual desires in your heart if you delight yourself in the Lord. So your desires will be godly desires. He will give you the desires, and then think about it. If God gives you the desires, gives you the right desires, and then fulfills those desires, what a wonderful life it is. We don't always have the right desires, but He'll give you the right desires. And as He gives you the right desires and fulfills those desires, what do you got to do? Just delight yourself in the Lord. I got to work. I got to do this. No. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's it. That's the solution. That's how you become and you stay solid and you understand what life is about, and you don't live a defeated life. Why? Just delight yourself in the Lord. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him. Doesn't sound like a Baptist too much, though, does it? There are other groups in the world that have stolen our power because we don't want to sound like a mushy Christian. I don't think I do. That's an amen, by the way. Just kidding. I don't care if you think. I wouldn't care if anybody thought that. Because the point is this. Love is crucial. We can't be afraid to talk about it just because we're a bunch of, you know, fire-breathing dragons. And we're not. And we're not. And we're not supposed to be. What we're supposed to do is learn how to love each other with the love that Christ has given to us. Delight thyself in the Lord, and then He's going to give you the desires that you need. And then He's going to fulfill those desires because He gave them to you. Can't be wrong. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You, Lord, for just being such a gracious God. Thank You for being able to look into the Word of God and to learn things that You would have us to learn. I just pray that You'd have Your will and Your way during the invitation time. In Jesus' name.